Good morning, church. We're going to start back on our final time with the Four Cup series. And if you've missed it, I encourage you to jump on the website. You can go to bchurch.org and listen to the other ones from this series. I teach it the second year in a row I've taught it because I just truly believe that it's a foundational to the church. And the reason it's so important is because everything we do around here, all four of the cups, is what we center the church around. It's how we operate. It's that everything that's done, every group, every growth track, and you'll see this in a minute, is geared around these four. Because what we want to do here, my goal as a shepherd, is to be able to start us all on a path where we can start and go through all four cups. Cup one of salvation. Cup two of freedom, of letting God take out of us the things that keep us down, the hurt of our past, to go into cup three. We talked about last week of redemption, that to be redeemed means to be put back in your original purpose. And my heart is that we're all walking through this to complete all four cups. You've heard me say last couple of weeks that 87% of Christians, Barna did a survey, 87% of Christians never complete cup two, which is the letting God take out of you the things that don't need to be there. Remember we said that God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then he spent the next time trying to get Egypt out of them, teaching them how to not act like slaves, how to not act like victims, how to not act like people who had to depend on everybody else, because the Israelites had to depend on the Egyptians just for their daily life, and they had to learn how to live. And they had to learn how to function. And then in cup three, the Bible says that God has put them back to their original purpose, to be his people, to function in part of the kingdom. And then today we'll talk about being fulfilled. The fourth cup, the Jewish people call it the cup of praise. It's the final cup of the Passover Seder. Well, let's look again at our series text in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. He says that I will bring you out from under the yoke. There's our cup one of salvation. He skips ahead and then he says, I will free you from being slaves. I've taken you out. Now I've got to get the Egypt out of you and actually make you free. The fourth one, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's a redemption to put you back for your purpose. And the fourth one that we'll talk about today says, I will take you as my own people. This is the praise and fulfillment. And I'll explain how that works. And he says, I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll tell you what, let's pray today. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word. I thank you that everything that's said or done and done today, Father God, on this premises, on this property, Father God, will be straight from you and bring you glory and honor today. We thank you for having your way in the service today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me show you, for those of you who are visiting, you'll learn something. For those of you who maybe been here a little while and not quite figured out why we do the things we do, I'm going to actually show you how these four promises play out within the church. Because my goal is to see each of us and each of the four cups fulfilled in everybody in your life and in the people you bring. If they're just fulfilled in your lives and the people that you bring never meet Jesus, they never find and encounter the grace and the mercy and love of God, then we're kind of wasting our time. Because a body that's not growing is in fact dying. So this is set up, and we are set up not just for us. Church on Sunday is not just about church people. Matter of fact, it should have nothing to do with church people. Us church people, the saved people, ought to be bringing people and passionately pursuing them so they can experience what we have. And they have the eternal life that we have, the blessing and the health and the strength that we know we have through God's promises. It plays out like this in the church. First is the cup of salvation. That would be our weekend services. And I put the S there because in my heart, this is not a thus saith the Lord thing, but in my heart, as we're growing, I think we're going to end up having to go to two services to accommodate the people that will be here. So that Sunday service is where we put our effort. If you go to Church 101 in the growth track, you'll see that Sunday is about bringing people and having them meet Jesus. You do your part in bringing them. We'll do our part in preparation and music and preparation in the word, so they can encounter and meet a loving Savior. The second one is the cup of freedom. This plays itself out in what we call grow groups. Some churches call them small groups. We do that because the cup of freedom is manifested as you share your life with somebody. Because most of us go into a group and sit down and think, well, I'm the only one in the room that has dealt with. And then we begin talking. In our group, last Wednesday night, I'm meeting here with a group and we began talking. And we kind of suddenly realized, hey, this person's dealt with this same thing that this person's dealt with. And the group just kind of takes on a life of its own of just healing. Because it's healing to know that you're not the only one. Because one of the traps the devil gets us in, he gets us in a place where you're the only one. You're the only one dumb enough to do this. Anybody ever felt that? Have made a decision, done something, and then had this thought, I'm the dumbest person alive. Well, no, you're not. You're just the 1,520,000,000,000 person to make that dumb decision. And God says, listen, y'all all are making dumb decisions, so if you'll get together and let me help you, and share life with each other. And that's what happens in grow groups. When you take the mask off of your life and you begin to surround yourself with people who have done the same. And let me encourage you, if you're not in a group, find a group and get in it. And you don't have to take your mask off right away. But you'll see as everybody else does and begins to show you what real life is, it's much more comforting. It's much more beneficial to you to just go ahead and let people see who you are. And what's going on in your life. The next cup is the cup of redemption. And this plays itself out in the growth track. Melanie was talking earlier about it. It's coming up next week. The third and fourth part of our growth track. But the whole growth track is intended to get you on a path of finding out where and how you're going to grow. To go deeper. To solve problems. It's 3-hour class. Spread over two months, and you can jump in at any point. The church, we have Church 101, which is just simply, who's on your team? Yesterday was a glorious day in my life. I look forward to this day every year if college football started back. I don't care about the pros. I don't care. I just love college football. I told somebody this weekend that now Saturdays, I'm selfish. I get my work done, what I need to do, and then I plan it around the various games that I want to watch. And I enjoy it. And I scream at the TV. My girls think I'm crazy. But I just told them, listen, Daddy's watching TV. He's going to scream a little bit. But I'm not screaming at you. And it's just something I enjoy. It's something that I'm passionate about. But see, in order to make it fun, everybody on the team, if you take Georgia and whoever they're playing is going to lose. But it's okay. But you take Georgia, what if they all wore the same jersey? What if both teams showed up in red jerseys? How confusing would that be? You would never know who was on your team. And that's what Church 101 is. Church 101 is simply, this is who we are as a church. We're asking you to get in the game with us. We give you your jersey, and we link arms, and then we move forward. Notice nothing's asked of you. We don't expect anything from you. You can come and attend, and if you feel like this is your home, you start the process. But you can jump into the growth track anywhere in the process. We have 201, which is simply just the essentials of being a good Christian and living a godly life and the things you need to know. And then 301 and 401 finds what your purpose in life is, what God's created purpose for you is, and then finds a place to get you plugged in into the fourth cup, which is the dream team. And you'll see that the fourth cup, and why we will talk about it today, and we'll talk about why being part of a dream team is such a key to living what I think is God's fulfilled life. You see, because anything other than God's fulfilled life is an unlived life. How many of us, how many Christians die and go to heaven? This is not an eternal issue. But I would gather there's a lot of Christians who die and go to heaven and leave things undone. Leave life unlived. Leave people unreached. Leave family members uncared for because they don't live the fullness of the life that God created them to live. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 10:10. It says the thief comes only to do what? To steal and kill and destroy. And I have come, look at that, I even highlighted it for you, that you can have half a life. That you can barely make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. No, God says, listen, I want you to have life full here. There's this version of Christianity that says you just got to suffer and muddle your way through it. And hopefully when you get to the end, your good outweighs the bad and you make it. That's just not what God said. You're saved when you believe that Jesus is the Lord, is your Lord, and he died on the cross for you. And now the Bible says, in this world, I want you to have a full life. But our world tells us what makes you full, and it gets us kind of out of whack because we try to fill our lives with things that really have no eternal value whatsoever. And we start by understanding that God's plan is and has always been for you to live a life that's full. But we settle for less because we fill it with things that don't matter. We fill it with things that fall away. And sadly, people who even discover their gifts don't use them. Leave them sitting, laying dormant. And that's one reason that we do the Dream Team and the Growth Track, is to take people through that. But one reason that I think we don't take of the fourth cup is, and the first one I'm going to give you on your list real quick, is we let our past cripple us. We live our lives looking through the rearview mirror. We live our lives with our head cranked around trying to look behind us to make sure our past isn't going to jump up and grab us, instead of looking through the windshield. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, tried to drive that way before, but I had to do some training in a police car one time where you had to drive backwards looking through the rearview mirror, not turning around. It's hard. It's extremely difficult. All of your senses are off. The direction that you would normally, your instinct tells you to turn, is you have to just shut that off and you have to think through every move you make. And that's how a lot of us live. It's that voice whispering in your ear, who do you think you are? Really, who do you think you are standing up here trying to tell people about Jesus? Who do you think you are as you're during worship and you're raising your hand and you're worshiping God, in the back of your head, behind you, you hear this voice whispering, who do you think you are raising your hands? I know where you've been. I know what you've done. It's that voice of the devil. It's bringing your past up behind you. And it's a huge thing we bear. Look what King David wrote in Psalm 38. It says that my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Y'all remember last week, if you were here last week, I took Cam and I gave him a chair. Y'all remember that? And I made him hold it out in front of him. And I didn't tell him I was going to do it. He didn't know it was coming. And I was watching him and he was holding it. And Cam's a big guy. And he was shaking. And he told me later that the day before he had just worked out his arms and shoulders. And he was really hurting. But see, that's the way a lot of us live, carrying our past. It cripples us because your hands are so full dealing with your past, you can't receive anything that God brings you from the future. Skip on to verse 6 of Psalm 38. It says, I bowed down and was brought very low. Anybody ever felt that way? I'm the only one. You get up in the morning and it just feels like somebody hangs or hands you a couple bags of Quikrete or concrete or heavy rocks. And you just get up and just everything that day just seems harder. I remember going to school. I remember the first time I went in at Oral Roberts University, I was working on a master's degree and I went in. And in my mind, I was going to be lucky if I got through college. Got through 4 years. And so I went in the master's degree and I remember thinking, I'm just never going to be able to do this. I'm in this education master's and I struggled passing like lit in high school. I didn't take Greek and Hebrew in seminary because I had enough trouble with English. It's like, why add another language to the complication? And that's my mentality when I went into school. And I would walk around figuratively carrying this weight of, God, this is just too hard to bear. I can't do this. And I would carry it around all day long. And it just brought me low. And it was very inhibitive for me to walk out my gifts. Matter of fact, it was probably 8-10 years later where I finally began to let God deal with me and take some of this off of me so I could function in the things that he created me to do, because it would wear you out. Remember Cam, it just wore him out. He thought I was just going to let him hold it and put it down, but he held it and I walked off and kept talking and left him back here holding it. And y'all could see him. I really couldn't see him. But when I would come back to him, the chair was just a little bit lower. He couldn't hold it up. And see, the strongest of us in the room think we can handle this by ourselves. But the fact is, you just can't. I watched last week, anybody ever seen the strongman competition? These guys pulling a bus, a full bus. They're harnessed to it and they're pulling it. And they had to pull it like, it was like 100 feet. And the announcer said the last 10 feet increased 0.01 degree. It was flat until the last 10 feet and it went 0.01 degree. And do you know, not one of those guys, they pulled at 90 feet and they would hit that 0.01 degree and the bus would stop. So even these big, strong, I mean, they're huge, 6'8", 7 foot, 350 pounds. They're picking refrigerators up and throwing around like toys. And even they came to the place where they just couldn't do it anymore. What was behind them drug them down. And that's the way a lot of us live. You'll never get to your future unless you let God settle your past. And this means letting God into your life and letting other people into your life. Some of you let God into your life, but you have nobody around you that you can actually go to talk to if something goes on in your life. And you live your life carrying the weight of your past by yourself instead of letting God deal with it and use other people to bring you healing. The other thing we do is we let culture define us. I said this before, especially the generation from really 12 years old all the way up to really my generation in their 40s. I'm amazed how many people live and die by how many hearts they get on Instagram, how many messages they receive, or how many Facebook posts that people comment on when they, you know, do the selfie and make the duck face and take a picture, and then nobody comments on how good they look and they take it personally. Or people that take them and then they live their lives because somebody mean gets on and tells you how ugly you look or how horrible that is, or they can't believe you would do that. And we let culture define us. We let it. We live our lives by a plan and a playbook. But if we're honest, the one we're living by is not the one God has written for us. It's the one that the world has influenced. That the devil has begun to divert us. We talked last week about diversions. We've taken on substitutes for the fullness of life. Now, again, I'm not talking about eternal security. But I am talking about Christians doing what God has created them to do in the fullness of their purpose, and we waste it. And I'm just as guilty as the next guy. You see, what the devil is doing is he's changing the identity of things in our life. For instance, relationships. Divorce. There's a lot of us in the room been through divorce. Some of us have been in the room, raise our hand a couple times. But you know what the misunderstanding I think of divorce is? Nobody who's been divorced goes into it planning to get divorced. But within divorce, what it does is it maybe destroys the way you relate with somebody. And see, the devil's not out just to destroy your marriage, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's also out to kill your relationships with people, period. And when you talk to people, and for those of you who have been through a divorce, you can probably attest to this, it's hard to trust people when you're hurt. I've been through not a marriage divorce, but I've been through where I had close friends that parted ways, and it was hard. I went through a long several years of my life where, as I met friends, I kept them from a distance because I just couldn't, I didn't want to trust anybody. The last one I told my life to stabbed me in the back, and I just can't do that anymore. So you see, fulfillment becomes because we let culture define us, and it carries us backwards. Look what Galatians says in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, and now I'm trying to win the approval. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? See, when you're bending and trying to follow the playbook that Satan's given us, you're trying to please people. That we care more about what people think and Instagram and Facebook than we care about what God says about us. And I'm going to tell you, when the devil redefines you, finding your fulfillment's going to be hard. That's why we say get in the growth track and find out what God defines you, how He defines you. You know, if you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown in the furnace. Do you know that those names are not their real names? The king that threw them in there, the first thing he did when he met them, and before he issued the edict, everybody had to bow down to him, and they said no. They actually are Hebrews. They had Hebrew names. And the names he changed them to all basically mean everything against what their Hebrew names mean. Why? Because he was trying to redefine them. And that's what Satan is doing to us. He's redefining relationships. There's a thousand different ways we can point it out. We see it in the news every day. He's redefining what's acceptable. Things we tolerate, things we put up with, things you can look at it through TV, you can look at it through social media, you can look at it through morals and values that tend to just change with the winds. Why? Because he's redefining it. And it leaves us living this unfulfilled life. The other thing is we try to do it all alone. When you're alone, I can promise you 100% of the time, you will not fulfill what God has for you. Now, hear me. I don't mean that there are those of us and people who like to be by yourself. You don't like large groups, or you just have a few people that you like to hang out with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that live your life and you don't have anybody you can go to, anybody that you can link arm in arms with. You're constantly cutting people off and trying to find new people because the old ones didn't suit you. You see, that this develops in us a life of suspicious. That was me. That's what I said earlier. It was me learning to trust people. I was suspicious of everybody. And the devil tried to ruin all my relationships because one didn't work. He tried to force me away from people because one relationship failed. Look what Ecclesiastes, I love this scripture. We're going to go to the next verse in a little bit. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, it says that there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. In other words, he didn't have any family. Had nobody around him. There was no end to his toil. Okay, this was the guy that didn't know when to come home from work. But yet he was a billionaire. He had all the money you could think of, everything he wanted, everything that he needed. And he didn't know when to quit working. Look what it says here. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. In other words, he realized this isn't working. That's why you can see famous Hollywood people, all these reality stars that have money that they just throw away, and then you hear them about committing suicide or overdosing on drugs, or they have a relationship after relationship after relationship because their eyes are just not, what they have and their stuff is just not content. They're not getting any better with it. It doesn't make them any happier. This is why we need the promise of the fourth cup. The thing that we think will complete us and fulfill us really doesn't. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise, let me show you again in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. He says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. See, the word that Christians use, and a lot of us, if you've been in church a while, you've either used it or you've heard this used. We say this all the time. You tell people, hey, something good happened in my life. Hey, my son got saved. And you hear people in the church say what? They say, hallelujah. Right? You'll hear people shout. That's the celebratory praise God word that we use. And most of us don't know what it means. But the root of that word is actually hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L. And it means to celebrate. The Yah part of it is the Hebrew word for God. Therefore, to put it all together, hallelujah is celebrate God. The Israelites know this word and know it as praise because in the fourth cup, in the fourth cup of the Passover Seder, it's them celebrating the fulfillment of God, them becoming a people, God's promises fulfilled. That's why they call it the cup of praise. It's God's promise fulfilled. Better worded, it probably would be better, the cup, that is, living life to God's fullness. It's an inward condition that causes us to celebrate because we are part of the one God, and He created us to be a group, to be a people. Well, if that's true, then it begs the question, what then really brings fulfillment? Huh? I mean, what is it? Read your Bible enough? Pray enough? I know people who pray all day long. From people who pray softly to people who wail and moan and flail. And those are some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet in your life. Well, what's the answer then? Look how God worded this last promise. He said, I will take you as my own people. You need to understand this. A selfish world forgets this. A selfish world forgets that God's promise was not to fulfill you as a person. His promise was to fulfill you as a people, as a group. And don't tie together fulfillment with stuff, with richness and cars and houses. That's why those things don't fulfill you. He designed you to be fulfilled as a part of a team. Ultimate fulfillment is to be a part of a team. That's why I tell people, if it's not here, find a church and plant yourself in it. There are lots of good churches. Find out where God wants you to be. Put your roots down and begin to grow, because until you connect yourself with those people, fulfillment is just not going to happen. Then God says, listen, now I'm going to be your God. In other words, I'm going to get involved in your life, and I'm going to be a part of something, and you're going to be a part of something with me that matters. Something eternal. I heard somebody say last week, and I think I shared this in my group, there's the man who is the smartest man on earth right now. He has the highest IQ of anybody alive that is known. And they asked him what do you think the key to a happy life is? And he responded, I think wisdom is not finding out how to do more in the time we have. I think wisdom is finding out what we don't need to do. In other words, I'm spending my life seeing what I can eliminate. I'm doing things that don't matter. And here God says, listen, I want you to be a part of something that is eternal. It's doing something for people that matters, serving God by serving His most precious creation, which is us. It's the guy or the girl, your husband, your wife, sitting next to you. That's His precious creation. And I came across this, and I wanted to show this to you, because I believe the Bible is truth. And I don't think science proves the Bible, but I think the Bible is truth and science just discovers it. Because the Bible is the absolute truth. Remember and if you're in school, in college, or even in high school, you studied Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Remember that? Somebody remember Maslow? Well, look what it happens to be. Originally it was five, then they changed it to eight. He was from the 40s and he came up with this. And the first four are basic needs you need to be alive. These are simply existing. The first one is your physical needs. This is eating, air, food, water, shelter, warmth. Basic things to stay alive. The second one is safety needs. That you have a need for protection, security, order, law, stability. I know the world doesn't look like it right now, but humans naturally crave that. They want to know, when I turn something on, what's going to happen. When I make this decision, what's going to happen? It's stability. It's safety. The third is love needs. That's belonging, to be a part of a family, to receive and give affection, to have relationships. Whether you believe it or not, God designed you to be that way. Number four is esteem needs. This is self-esteem, achievement, recognition, to be complimented. Ladies, this is your husband. This is coming home, and Melanie is very good about this, and I know it's not that big a deal, but you know, I come out and I spend the day mowing the yard and trying to make the yard look nice, and I come in and she'll say, wow, it really looks good. And I know she's just telling me, because I know how brown and dead it is. But there's something about us as guys, it's part of our need. We like to be confirmed. I remember in high school, even that's why when, you know, guys and you have a girlfriend and you're playing a baseball game or a football game and they come and tell you how good you did, You could have had the worst game in the world, but she tells you you did good, and you just, oh, we just all melt. That's just how God created us to be. But notice they say, what they say is just going beyond existing. These are just things that you need to do to have to live your life, period. Without these things, his theory was that it would basically kill you. But it doesn't go beyond existing until you hit the ones at the end. The fifth one they have is called cognitive needs. This is a need to understand and to gain knowledge. This explains a lot of you nosy people. Because you got to know. You know anybody that you can have a conversation and you can see the person beside you and it just kills them? They can't figure out what you're talking about. Even if it's completely meaningless to them, they just want to know. That's why social media and, you know, when Sylvania has a grapevine, but when social media hit, forget the grapevine. It was fast. Now before we leave this room, I mean, y'all could be tweeting stuff out, putting stuff out, and people know what's going on before we ever leave the room. I remember when I moved to town in 2000, we pulled into our first house we bought, and I got out of the moving truck and was going to the front door to open the front door. We had just drove from Oklahoma. And as I put the key in the front door, there was a little old lady that lived across the street, and she opened the door. I said, "Hey, are you that new preacher?" And I looked at Melanie, and I was like, "How? I know two people in Sylvania. How did they know?" And that was before Twitter, before Instagram, before Facebook. Now if we make a big announcement now, and it's all over the world before we can leave the room. See, that's just the need to know. It's the need to have information and more and more and more. That's why the news is just 24. There's 14 different 24-hour news channels. And they all tell you basically the same thing, what it filtered through whatever their political persuasion might be. But it's all the same stuff. Then the next thing they added is aesthetic needs. This is the need to see, admire, and see things that are pretty, that are beautiful, to appreciate things. You know, that's why when somebody shows you a picture of an ocean landscape or you know, the Grand Canyon with the sun setting, there's something that triggered in our mind that go, oh, we appreciate it. That's actually a need that is built within us. Then the next one is self-actualization. And this one is actually, at the original draft, was first thought to be the highest need. This is the self-actualization, is realizing your personal potential, accomplishing your goals, setting records, earning the most money, you know, athletes doing, you know, earning, running the most yards, hitting the most home runs, doing the best that you could possibly be. That's self-actualization. Then they realized in 1970, they did another study, and they realized that people who had reached all seven, the greatest of the greatest, the richest of the richest, the wealthy, the elite athletes, they realized they weren't fulfilled. They were still at a high percentage miserable. And look what they found. This, to me, this just confirms the way God created us. So they added a number eight. One that says transcendence needs. And that's a fancy word and a fancy way to say that the greatest need in a person's life is to be a part of something bigger than them and is to do something that changes somebody else's life. And they found out that the people that were doing this were always fulfilled. They were always happy. No matter what else was going on in their life, they were always, always excited about what was going on in their lives. See, the problem comes when we try to fill the eighth one with other things that aren't good, or that may be good, but they're not eternal. You can give somebody some money, and I've done it before, and it makes you feel good. You can do the pay it forward and pay for somebody's meal, and you get in line at McDonald's and pay for the people behind you, and it may go all day long, and that brings people joy, and it blesses people, but it's not an eternal difference. The ultimate fulfillment comes when you're a part of a family making a difference because God is on your side. So real quick, how do we drink the fourth cup? I want to give you three things really quick. And the first one is, it begins with a calling. See, I want you to realize that you sitting in this room are a part of something. For all of those who maybe have listened to us on the CD or on podcast or online, and you're part of the family here, you're part of the dream team here, this can't happen without you. What you see going on, what you see in Project 216, I can't tell you how just blown away I am by watching all that God's doing through you guys who are working with Project 216. When the school administrators for the whole county says that you've impacted so much so that they've not had to send kids home because they have, for lack of clothing. Do you realize the magnitude of that? One group that decided we're going to do something together and we're going to do something bigger than we could do individually. And suddenly our entire school system, and it's growing daily. We get calls almost weekly of more needs and more stuff that needs to be done. And we're able to jump in and help. But it begins with a calling. You're a part of it. And it can't happen the way God intended unless you get in the game with us. That's why we talk about Church 101. Come get the jersey. Get your instructions. Get things in. Let's go, because you are part of this. You've been called to do this. God will see it happen. And I'm certain that His intention is to use you on the team with us to do it. Some of you think, well, Pastor, you're the one that answers the calling. You're the one that's given up your life and sacrificed everything to come here and serve Believers Church. Hogwash. Don't let anybody, don't let him tell you that, him or her tell you that. Because if you're doing what God's asked you to do, your life is blessed and you're happy. I couldn't be happier doing what I get to do and serving a community and serving a church and hanging out with you guys. But see, this misconception that it's just my job and y'all just get to tag along. See, that's just not true. Look what 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says. It says he's saved us and called us to his holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in us in Jesus before the beginning of time. He's called us. He didn't say he's called one person. He's called us. He's called us to be a part of it. And here's what the calling does for you. It brings you to a place that you can say, I want to make a difference. For those of you who are remembering now and thinking about, man, I'd like to do this. This gets me excited. I like to work with the kids or work in the sound booth or work in the nursery or help in the parking lot or do whatever it is, whatever dream team that fulfills your purpose. It's you realizing your calling. It's the fulfillment coming to fruition. Because I promise you, you have to know your reason to know your why. The calling is your reason and it gives you the why. But hear me. When people lose their way, when they get misdirected, or the people maybe in your life, you've stepped away from God, you've kind of backed off and not living the way you should and doing the things. When people lose their way, they lose their why. Do you catch that? When people lose their way, they lose their why. When they back away from God, and then it just snowballs because they forget why they're doing what they're doing. That this is a calling, this is a purpose bigger than you, this is about more than just you. And their why begins to fade in the background because they've lost their way. When you follow somebody else's playbook and head away from God's best, your calling is to make an eternal difference. And you just can't do it going somebody else's playbook, whether it be the devil or letting society tell you. In Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, I didn't put it up, but most of you are probably familiar with it. It's calling us to go and make disciples. It's not just the world as you see it, but it's calling us to go make an eternal difference. And that's where fulfillment will come, as we make an eternal difference. And that's because your calling, it stands on a cause. You have a calling that is based upon a cause. Life is not about you doing something great, a business, setting records, making lots of money. The Great Commission is about going and doing something that is eternally life-changing. That lives at a group of people with God doing great things. If you don't think a cause has power, turn on your news. I guarantee, go home today, choose your news channel, and turn it on for 15 minutes. And at some point, they will talk about things like ISIS. You don't think a cause has power? The people all over it, Christians. I read a story about a family that were Christians that got tangled up with some Muslim extremists, and next thing you know, they're selling everything they have from like the Midwest somewhere and trying to go to Syria to fight with ISIS. And when they asked them, they said, because it's a cause and we have something to fight for. And they were sold this lie of injustice, and this is the way to handle it. Most of you have the same look on your face that I had, like, what? No, that's stupid. Remember what I started with? How many of you had done something and go, God, I must be the dumbest person in the world? When I hear that, I just have to remind myself, well, by the grace of God, there goes me. Making dumb decisions because, see, we understand that our calling is based on a cause. And it's the cause of the Great Commission. It's the cause of taking people to a place one step closer so they can meet the Jesus that I know. Paul is quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, saying, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I do what? I use it to finish the work that God's asked me to do. The work of telling others the good news about the what? The wonderful grace of God. You have a cause. Part of what we go through in the growth track is showing you, listen, you do your part, you do your purpose, we'll do our purpose, and then we're going to impact the world. And then fulfillment comes because we're a group of people. We're a group of people doing something good for God. You see, your cause and making a difference makes you feel that I'm doing something that makes a difference. Doing something. I, because of my cause, I'm doing something that makes a difference in somebody's life. In people's lives around me, in my family's lives. The last part of this cup is it spreads from me to we. As you partake of this and as you let God develop and fulfill you in your purpose, because you can't do it alone. It's no fun alone. I laughed yesterday. I was kind of pondering through the message and just thinking through. And I remembered, I don't remember when it was, because it's not too long ago. We had a work day up here, and I had some of the covenant leaders meet us up here. And I said, guys, I said, we need to do something. We had to work on the building. The gutters were full of leaves, and they hadn't been done in a while. And so we had the covenant leaders up here. How many of you know cleaning out gutters is not a fun job? Cleaning out gutters 20 feet in the air on a roof that's as slick as ice, it's not fun. But somehow the group of guys, in all of our goofiness and maybe ignorance, had a blast cleaning up gutters and cutting out trees and, you know, and laughing about the times when we almost fell off. When near death experiences, we're laughing about it. Why? Because it's doing it as a group. It spread from the me of me doing it to the we of us. We can just have fun doing something that otherwise is no fun. You see, the dream team is, it lets us see the promise for us as a people. That we can do more together than you ever could alone. Remember the verse in Ecclesiastes, that was in verse 8. We're going to look at verse 9 now, where he said, listen, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return on their labor. That's one thing that I do and that we do as a staff is we're going to spend money on something. I ask myself, is this the most return for what we're doing? In other words, is what we're doing here going to bring people to Jesus? Is it going to grow? Is it a good investment of God's money? With people, we want to make a difference. With Project 216, we started out feeding just a handful of kids, and now we're a part of a group and in the community that's feeding 140 kids, something like that. 160 kids now every weekend get fed because of your generosity and what we're doing here. That started with just a handful. And I literally mean four or five kids that we started doing, and it's exploded now. I'll give you another one. The youth dream team that Cam leads, they decided it was time to get our youth in motion. So that's what Melanie was talking about tonight at 6 o'clock. They're going to have their own special once a month service they do. It's kind of a blowout. We feed them and do games and have fun. And this is not me telling them. This is them telling me, oh, by the way, we're going to have 100 kids here tonight. Really? You sure? Yeah. Right? And they stopped me and said, we're going to have 100 kids here tonight. Well, we didn't buy enough food for 100 kids. Well, y'all better go buy some more then. And I'm like, well, okay. So we have ready tonight. We're ready and prepared to take care of 100 kids. Why? What is that? It's because it spread from a me. The cause and my calling spread from me to we. And so now a few said, we're going to go for 100. And now whether you like it or not, this whole church, we're going for 100 kids tonight. You know what? Whether we have 10 or we have 100, it's invigorated them. This group, I said this last week, their group, our high school and junior high grow group, is outpacing all of everything else in the church. Everything else. All of our groups, everything else. And why? Is it because they're having these radically wild services? And, you know, no, they're just simply sharing Jesus. And it's the excitement has spread from a few to me to a lot. The we. John 15 verse 8 says, John writes, this is to my Father's glory that you will do what? You just die and hold on to your fruit. Just you. No, it says that you bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That you're moving this call, you're impacting people's life from the me to the we. And if you skip to verse 11, he says, and I've told you this so that your joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Complete is the life that is fully lived. Complete is the life that's not leaving anything behind or anything to chance. It's fruit making a difference. It's disciples doing it together. And the result is a city, a county, a state that is changed eternally. Wesley, you guys can come on up. I think that this puts us, if we're honest, I'm going to do the altar call. I want to offer you something a little different today. I think everybody in the room can fit into one of four categories today as we talk about the growth track and we talk about the cup of fulfillment. The first one is, you don't know how you got to this place in life and you're ready to get out. You just say, Clint, I'm far from God. I'm not anywhere near where I should be. I've never met this God. I've never encountered Jesus. Or maybe you have and you back up and say, I'm the one that's been distracted. I've walked away. And I've lost my way, and I really can't, and I've lost my why, because I've lost my way. The next one is, maybe you've drifted away, and you don't know how to get back. You knew God, and you were serving Him, and you've backed away, and again, you've lost your why. You don't know how to get back. The next one maybe you're a bit religious. Maybe you know God, but you've never really followed His playbook. You're following the playbook of Instagram and Facebook and what other people tell you you are and should do and how you live your life. And you've never really followed His playbook. You know God, but there's no real serving Him. There's no relationship with Him. It's just a really religious, He's there, I'm here, He saved me, I think, and that's kind of the extent. Then I think the fourth and final category, and I think there's more of us in here than we know, that you're ready for eternity. You're saved. You love Jesus passionately. He's your Savior. You know that. But there's something in you that is wanting more, that is ready to change somebody else's eternity. Your eternity is secure. Now you want to be a part of a group, something in us to be a part of a group to do more. Now just for a minute, just bow your head, close your eyes. Which category do you fit in? Everybody in the room fits in one of them. I don't know God. And I don't know how I got here, but I want to get out. I've drifted away. This is the second one. And I'm not sure how to find my way back to God. I know God, but He's only been just a Savior and I punched my ticket to heaven. I don't have a relationship. Let me say, if you fit in one of those three categories, you say today, I need to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to find my way back. I need to repent of the things in my life and the sin in my life. If that's you today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to pray with you. I want you to say to me, hey, Clint, include me in this prayer. We're going to pray together. If that's you today, just wave at me. We do this every week. See, there's a bunch of hands. Now, my question is, are we ready to do something about it? Are we ready to move and do something about it? If that's you this morning, I tell you what, why don't we as a family pray with those? There's a bunch of hands that went up. And let's pray this and repeat this after me like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus. Oh, come on today. Some of you were screaming at the TV yesterday about Georgia and Alabama. Let's try that again. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I confess you as my Lord. And I receive you as my Savior. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of backing away and walking away from you. Today, Father, I come home to be a part of the kingdom, to be a part of the team that is changing the world. Today, Father, use me to change somebody's life. Change my life today, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand with me real quick? Because now in the room, everybody fits the fourth category. That you not only know God, you know your eternity, but you're ready to change somebody else's eternity. You're ready to be alive and fulfilled and active. Honestly, 301 next week should be packed. Should be an empty seat in the room. Because I know there's a lot of us that still need to go through it. So I'm going to pray and release you, and I'm going to bless you to go be fulfilled by touching lives and changing lives, getting on dream teams, serving people, working with Project 216, doing something to change lives. And if you need somebody to pray with you, there's always somebody to my right, to your left. You can go to them and just say, hey, I need you to agree with me about this. You can tell them as much or as little as you want, but they're here to agree with you. They're here to pray with you, because why? You'll fail 100% of the time if you do it alone. Don't walk through it alone. Grab somebody. Get in the group. Grab one of the prayer team. Let them pray with you. And I believe that we can change Screven County. We can change Sylvania. And it's going to be bigger than we can ever imagine. Do you believe that with me? Are you sure? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. We're honored to be a part of the kingdom. Father, I don't take it lightly that I get to stand and be a part of what you're doing here and work alongside all of these people to serve your kingdom, to serve this community, Father. I thank you for it now. I thank you as we leave here, Father, we find fulfillment in serving others, serving your most precious creation, and we go and do it now. I thank you for it. I thank you for those who raised their hand, Father, identified with you and said, I am now a son and daughter of God. I'm now on the team. Heaven stands and celebrates, and we celebrate with them, Father. Thank you for life changed and going today to reach out and change other people's lives as we encounter them this week. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,